tell you again how good it is to see you. I get excited when I, you know, get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, good to see the saints. What a wonderful privilege to be a part of the family of God. It is a wonderful privilege. I want to talk to you real seriously this morning about some things that we will talk about the goodness of God. But I'm talking to you out of some observations in my own spirit about the necessity of knowing God. It is necessary for us to know God, because you cannot love a person that you do not know. You cannot serve a person that you do not know. And I really believe, looking around and after hearing some shocking news, give or take, I guess, about certain people in Christian ministry, I believe that people fall from their holy calling through lack of knowledge of the character of God more than any other one thing. And that you're entitled to your own opinion. But I believe that once we can know God, there's a relationship there, like a marriage relationship, which is what God intends. Amen. There are ties. Of course, you say, well, people sin in marriage. Well, of course they do. But that's not God's pleasure. And knowing God, and you say, well, how about these preachers? Well, it's not in the book that they're going to know God as well as I do. Or you do. You see, it all depends on the desire that you have in your heart to know Him. David says, as the heart pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you. I mean, your heart after God. That's your privilege. That's your position. And the harder you are following after Him, the more He is going to reward you by revealing Himself to you. And you know, you get that going so in your life that you are just filled every day with a desire every hour. You can work and do a good job of your secular work and still have that desire with you that everything you do and every word you say will be to His glory. I'm telling you, friends, there's a relationship that we need. And if we don't have it, it's because we don't ask for it and we don't seek after it. But I really believe that so much of the weak Christianity that we see is because of the lack of this true knowledge of God. And we'll tell you something, and you can like it or not. There's nothing that'll build your character like learning God's character in His Word. There's no substitute for it. There's no substitute. There are two things that build Christian character. One is the study of God's character in His Word, and the other is prayer. And I want to agree with you right now that a good prayer life is the most difficult thing in this world to cultivate and maintain. There are more enemies and more oppositions to prayer than any other one thing. How many of you find that? But you see, that is the source of our receiving the blessings of God, is our communication with Him. And some people will say, well, I don't agree with that. I think worship is important. Let me say this to you. There is no worship until you know the character of God and until you have had a prayer relationship with Him. And all the cutting up and going on that goes on by people who think they know God and think they've communicated with God, it's nothing but noise. And it gets real intense. And sometimes we think, well, the louder it is, the greater it is. Not so. Some of the greatest worship is stone silence. It's not qualified by anything that you and I would want to tag with it. But it's in that knowing His character that brings out the best in you to worship Him the best way you can. You see, never in the world can you ever imagine what God can do. And we limit Him by our unbelief and our unwillingness to really get into communication. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know Thee. He was praying. John 17. This is eternal life, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This is the eternal life. Knowing God is eternal life. And of course, we know that Jesus did manifest the character of God on earth. Now, this thing about the goodness of God is too big for one or two sessions, because we didn't scratch the surface of mercy. I got to looking at that. I get so mixed up and excited, like the blind dog in the meat house, not knowing which way to bite and bark first, you know, when you get in and it's quiet and the study and all these wonderful books and these 10, 12, 15 Bibles there, and nobody's to bother me. I don't have to cook, and I just thank God, you know, that morning from 2:30 to 3:30 in the morning, that's mine. I can do what I want to with it, and I get to stirring around that Bible, and I sometimes get so excited nearly every time I study, but especially Sundays, kind of a relaxed day. I think, oh, Lord, why can't you stir this up in other people that they would want to really dig into the Word of God? But listen, friend, there's not one person in 10 that cares a hoot about what's in this Bible. You hearing me? Oh, they say they do. But it takes disciplined study. It takes quiet. It takes searching. It takes giving up things. It keeps refusing lunch meetings. It just requires a whole lot of you to really know Him. A whole lot of you to really know Him. You see, God is good. He's not good for any reason. He's good because He's a source of all goodness. See, He was in the beginning. And think about it. When nothing else was there, He was there. And He didn't originate. He'd always been there. Now think about this. He created everything, even man, for the purpose of revealing Himself to all of His other creatures. God didn't need us. He didn't need a universe. He was perfectly self-sufficient and self-existent. Complete in Himself. But He created in order to reveal Himself to His creation. If there'd never been any fall into sin, there would have never been any need for mercy, grace, or love, or wisdom. But you think about in the beginning now of the whole thing, and we see God in the beginning dealing with Abel. How did they deal with Abel? God revealed to Abel that it was a life for a life. Abel had put his feet under the same table that his brother Cain had. Abel received it. Cain didn't. God revealed to Abel the value of the blood of a life. And you know the story over in Genesis. God had respect unto Abel. And we won't get into that any longer, any further. He dealt with Noah. Oh, don't you love that? In a lost world. I mean, in a world that was ripe for destruction, had to be destroyed. Ungodliness was on every hand. God could no longer stand it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that good? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then God began to deal with Abraham, one old idolater. Babylonian, Chaldean idolater, and God called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and separated him to become the father of nations. You see, he didn't look around getting a snit about who he was going to use. There were no campaigns. God sovereignly put his hand on Abel. He sovereignly put his hand on Noah, and he sovereignly put his hand on Abraham, because he's God. And then he did the same thing with Isaac, Jacob, Judah. There were 11 others, but he chose Judah. And even Moses, even Ruth, as she was gleaning in the field, and Boaz, you see, God was dealing with individuals. And David, the prophets, and the apostles, Jesus, all those who preached the gospel, God went through the ages handpicking those whom He would choose. He was making choices of people and nations whom He would use to paint His own portrait. I like the way that sounds. He chose people through whom He would paint His own picture and write His own story. What a mighty God we serve. See, we so underestimate Him. He wanted his people to see who and how he was. So he did it and had it recorded so that the people that he called through the ages would have this particular revelation. We call it the Bible or the Word of God. I want you to remember you had nothing to do with your calling. Now, that mess may gall your theology. I mean, that just may. The men hate to be stripped of their pride. Men hate to think that there's something they didn't have anything to do with. Well, it's two things you don't have anything to do with. You don't have anything to do with your birth nor your new birth. Now, you can kick covers and ball and make a fuss from the time you get on. You're able to get into the circumstances, but you didn't have one thing to do with being born to your natural parents. And you have not one thing to do with being chosen of God. Nothing. You remember when we talked about prevenient grace? Some of you will hear prevenient grace. It's an old Puritan term. Nobody ever hears about it. But prevenient grace is his watch care over those in sin who will come to salvation until they're called unto that salvation. Some of you were probably drunk before you were saved, and prevenient grace kept you from driving over the cliff. That's right. Some of you were probably in all kinds of trouble. Prevenient grace let you go so far, but preserved you until God could call you, but because he knew from before the foundation of the world that he was going to do it. I remember asking my mother when I was maybe 8 or 9 years old. There was a young man in the neighborhood got killed on a motorcycle. And there weren't many motorcycles in those days. So everybody knew this guy that rode the motorcycle. He was 18 or 19 years old. And I said to my mother, I said, do you suppose he was saved? And I never will forget what my mother said. She said, well, if he weren't, he never would have been. Can everybody buy that? Prevenient grace would have watched over him. Might have bunged him up on his motorcycle, but his life would have been spared if it had been foreordained for salvation. You say, oh, you're getting into heavy stuff. I'm telling you, friends, all this is in the Bible, and I don't understand it, but I sure do like it because I know what a mess I was. Hallelujah. Who else in here was a mess? Now, some of you might have been an intellectual mess. I don't know what kind of mess you were, but you were a mess. And God found you, and he cleaned you up. And lifted you up out of the miry clay and put your feet on the king's highway. Put a song in your heart to stay. And if you ever quit singing, you'll backslide. And God will skin you. It won't be funny. See, before any of us, now listen, before any of us can seek God, God has already sought us. Say, I don't believe that. Well, study up on it. Don't be afraid to learn something new. I'll be talking about that in a minute, too. See, God himself puts the urge inside us to come to him. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you have to agree with the Bible, friends. The Bible says, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. He was talking about the general resurrection, the bread of heaven. Now, the impulse, I want to quote a book that I'd like to get everybody to read. It's a book by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. Some of you probably have it on your shelf. Good, isn't it, Joe? Wonderful little book. Clear print, easy reading, little paperback book. It costs too much, but then everything else does. The impulse to pursue God comes from God. A.W. Tozer, T-O-Z-E-R. But the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after God. And all the time that we're pursuing him, we're already in his hand. Isn't that good? We're just as safe as we can be. But we don't feel safe. And most of the time, it's our ignorance that we don't understand what's happening to us. There are two books I've just really have been real charmed with. One of them I left in Russia. This little book, The Pursuit of God, and the other one is a book by Walter Chantry called Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic. And it's tough, but it's a really good little book. But anyway, see, the perfect ending for a man who has pursued God in his lifetime is in the 18th Psalm. Look there with me for just a moment or listen. We won't stay long. Psalm 18, verse 30 to 35. Psalm 18, verse 30 to 35. Verse 30 says, "As for God, His way is blameless." Well, who'd say amen?
Amen.
"The word of the Lord is tried." Amen to that. "He's a shield to all who take refuge in Him. Well, who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places, my high places. He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand upholds me." There's that place of safety, you see. "Thy right hand upholds me." Now listen to this. "Thy gentleness makes me great." Thy gentleness makes me great. "Thou dost enlarge my steps, and my feet have not slipped." You see, in those first of those verses that I read, we have God's ways, have God's word, we have God's work, and verse 35 is a tribute to Him for all He is and all He's done. Right there, just that much. There's enough Bible there to hold a revival. His ways, His work, His word, and the tribute for the three. You see, God is always before anything else. Have you ever thought about Him being previous to anything else? See, He's already lived tomorrow. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Psalm 139 is a humbling experience. Look at that for a moment. Psalm 139, starting in verse 4. You see, the things I'm telling you, you can't argue with them. You have to take it up with the author of the book. I'll just read it. Listen to this. Verse 4 says, "Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all." That hateful remark you're going to make about your neighbor whose cat walks on the hood of your car, or what else? Whatever. We all are plagued by aggravation like that. But that ugly remark you're going to make Wednesday morning when you go out and see the cat tracks on your car, God already knew that, knows it now. Knew it from before the foundation of the world. You say, that's silly. That's true. That's true. Some of you looking mighty shocked. Listen to this. "Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me." In other words, you're not moving anywhere without His being able to know what you're doing. You don't go to the woodshed and smoke corn silk. He's going to be right there. That's what kids did 100 years ago, you know. They don't hide anything much anymore. "Such knowledge," the psalmist says, "is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it." And you don't know what a comfort that is to this old feeble heart. Really. You learn of God, and then you say, well, if it was too high for the psalmist, then I have no hope of ever understanding it. His ways are past finding out. But you see, He's God. He's Creator, and we're creature. He's Father, and we're children. Our hope, beloved, lies in our obedience. And He goes on in Psalm 139, in verse 16, look at that. "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book..." Now listen carefully to this. I bet you've never seen this before. "And in thy book, they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet not one of them had been lived." Before you were ever conceived, God knew where you would be. Before you ever breathed a breath of air, He knew how many times you'd get up in the morning and breathe that air. There's a certain day, number of days that are ordained for you. So see, that'll keep you from wondering, what if I had done this and what if I had done that. You see, because it's all in God's hands.
Amen.
Say, I don't understand that. I don't either. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. But I know it's there because the Bible says that it's there. You see, God's sovereignty, let me say this to you. God's sovereignty is not up for debate. God's sovereignty is not a matter for us to debate, nor is His position, nor is His privilege, nor is His power. None of that's debatable. Friends, I want to tell you something. That will, if you will just simmer down into that, that will give you more peace and more rest than anything you can ever come to grips with, to realize that He is really in control. I thought, you know, when it rained the other night in Kaluga there, all those Bibles had been carried from the bus across a football field. And all of those instruments had been packed out there, and all of that physical work. And nothing happened until it rained. You know, it rained. And that just looks like the biggest mess. You go halfway around the world at all that expense and all that trouble, and you get rained out. But you know, a peace came over all of us. And we knew that God knew that it needed to rain on somebody's parade. And we had already learned that there was a group of Satanists that were in the town and that they had planned to come to the stadium and come against the meeting. Who knows but what God might have rained on their parade. But I'm telling you, it will help you to deal with the things in life that you cannot understand, and you sometimes have a feeling that God is discriminating against you. He is not. He is still the author of Romans 8:28. And not obligated in any way to interpret His ways and doings to you. Now, He may or He may not. You may ask a question and get a quick answer. You may ask a question and the heavens are brass. But no matter what happens, He is still God. And we are charged to be obedient. I want to talk to you about some things about knowing God. And the reason people get who claim to be Christians and get woefully upset. They would give, some of you maybe, I hope not, but some people listening to this would be terribly upset about what I've said about the sovereignty of God and about you having nothing to do with your calling. But let me tell you what the problem is. And here's something else we can all work on. The big problem is ignorance. Ignorance. And then the other problem is arrogance. And then the third part of it is slothfulness. I was speaking in a church in another state and found in the bedroom or the bathroom or somewhere a magazine. It had a little saying on it, and it said, from cowardice that shrinks from new truth, from arrogance that thinks it has all truth, from ignorance that doesn't want any truth. Oh, God, deliver me from all. Well, it so got down in my spirit that a friend of Mary Elizabeth did it in calligraphy. It's in my kitchen. I read it every day. I don't want to be afraid of new truth. You say, well, isn't it a new truth? It's new to you the first time you see it. I don't want to be cowardly and afraid that somebody's going to rock my doctrinal boat. See, that splits fellowships. If they don't, you don't agree with them about every little thing, well, they'll say, you're in heresy. Never dawned on them. They could be wrong. Don't be afraid to search the mind of God in His Word. You may find something you don't like, but it's there. If it's God's Word, you better get in it. And we don't want to be ignorant and uninterested. See, if you aren't really in, and this may hit you, if you aren't really into your Bible, if you're not really into studying it, if you're not really into finding out about the call of God, then friends, you're in ignorance and you're lazy. I'm sorry. No matter how busy you are, you don't have anything any more important to do than to search after God. The most important vocation that a Christian has is to keep his heart right and filled with the knowledge of God. And then we don't want, and this is a big problem. Oh, I see it, and it just is sickening. These people that know a little bit and think they know so much that you can't touch them with a pole. There's an arrogance that comes, and it's a spiritual arrogance, and it's worse than physical arrogance to think I've got all the answers. And don't tell me anything that I don't already know, I don't agree with. Friends, if you're going to learn the character of God, you've got to let all that stuff go. all your preconceived ideas and know that when your loved one dies, that God is still on the same throne he was the day his loved one died. And he has got everything under control. See, there's so much to enjoy. I just nearly have a fit right by myself. And don't say a word, you know. I get up and walk around a little bit. But I think, my Lord, this God that we serve, this word that we read, this family that we're in, this challenge that we have to missions, the opportunity to go, the opportunity to give, the opportunity to reap the fruits of the harvest. I'll tell you, friends, it's exciting. If you aren't exciting like that, go get saved. It is exciting to be in his camp. It's exciting to hear the battle cry. It's exciting to hear the peace be still. No other experience in the world like knowing God. Let me tell you, this came to life for me while I was listening to this fella in the meeting with the teachers get up and talk about him. He was a communist from the skin out, head to toe, you know. But you know what he said right after he said that? He said, you know, but something could change my heart someday. Didn't he say it, Peggy? Something could change my heart someday. And I looked at the depravity all, you know, you flash back and you see the depravity of the people on the streets and everything that you see, that such a lack of consumer goods and medicine. You can't buy a box of aspirin. Now, it's a terrible situation so far as people's needs are concerned. And I thought, you know, God is really right. He brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. They sat in those polished tables in the Kremlin and said that religion was the opiate of the people. An old Khrushchev from one of those turkeys said, and we'll just bury you in your capitalistic world. And now they have got to come begging the capitalistic world for bread. But this came to my mind, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Couldn't you shout over that? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. My. And it gets better. You want the other part of it? The people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. Glory to God. Amen. Blessed is the nation and the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. Well, we'll start to talk about God's goodness, and we're getting there. Be assured of this one thing, friends. There's no substitute for knowing him. And the simplicity of the process and experience is mind-boggling. It is. When you just think, it's one-on-one. It's me and him. There's a table set, and I can have as much of it as I want. I don't have to wait for anybody to serve up a portion. I can get it for myself. I seek him early, and he's available. I seek him late, and he is comfortable. I seek him daily, and he becomes our portion. Instituted programs, methods, organization, and that is nothing but a bunch of nervous activity. Are you hearing me? Nervous activity that will keep you busy but will not satisfy the longing that you have in your heart to know God. It will not do it. It'll keep you busy. It keeps you so busy you haven't got time to think about going anywhere else or even getting into sin. You know, I told you about the lady in California. John Osteen tells this, and everybody honors John Osteen. This woman got saved at one of these big meetings, you know, and they were going to try to get them in a church. And he said to this sister, now you need to get into a church now that you've professed Christ. And she, he said, what kind of a church? Do you know anything about churches? She said, well, I'd like to be a Baptist, but my health ain't good enough. Because she knew, she saw him go every night. You don't learn God like that. Now, that's John Osteen's story. That is not June Farrell's story. But I thought it was funny, didn't you, kid? You know, you'd have to be in good health to keep up with all the activities. See, when Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have not revealed this to the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed this to babes, it was the same program. Even the religious people of his day were saying it has to be long prayers, it has to be fasting, it has to be confrontations, it has to be this, and it has to be that. It doesn't have to be anything. He is available. And he wants to reveal himself to you even worse than you won't find him. Now, God's goodness, it's just more than we can possibly imagine. When I think of it, it just makes me want to shout hallelujah. I don't have any idea the number of times that the Bible says that God is good. You can't count good and get a reference like that because it talks about other things being good. But none of his attributes can be separated. You see, they're all working hand in glove. I have a wonderful other old book you might be interested in sometime by Bates called The Harmony of the Divine Attributes. And it talks how God can be loving and yet be just. And it's marvelous. But everything being in harmony, you see, with one another, he's love, he's light. The Bible says he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't that good? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Now, God is good. I want to remind you of this, and we'll be talking about this on another Sunday, but God is also severe. We sing, God is so good, God is so good. You know, at the end of this Bible study, the prayer meeting, and God is good, but why don't we sing, God is so severe? He says, the Roman says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. See, he's God of wrath. We'll do that last. And that's one of the most beautiful things you will ever study is the wrath of God. I hope, let me just give you a foretaste of glory divine about that one thing, the wrath of God. Do you realize if it weren't for God's wrath that the children of Israel would have never gotten through the Red Sea? There'd have been no Passover. There'd have been no 12 tribes. There'd have been no Israel. There'd have been no church. But God, in his wrath, destroyed the enemies of God's people. Isn't that beautiful? But to go on, let me say this before about severity. Don't fall into that jar of charismatic honey. There's a charismatic honey pot, and it's a very popular thing, but it's not true. It's okay, it's just not true. That says God is too good to punish. That God is not sovereignly just. That God will not come against sin. That God's mercy covers sin. That's true. But that's conditional. Read the whole story. See, God is severe. Now, I want to talk to you just a minute about two verses from the book of Romans. If you look in your Bible, to the second chapter of Romans, real quickly. Second chapter of the book of Romans. You remember I told you now that you had nothing to do with coming with God. How many of you can believe that? How many of you would like to fight about that? You cannot move on your own initiative. You hath he raised up, you who were dead. You know, my sister said it like this, and I don't know any better illustration. She said that it's like a car with a dead battery. It's going to stay dead until somebody comes along with a live jumper cable. And you're going to stay dead until the power of God works on you. Now, in verse 4 of the second chapter of Romans, the King James Bible says, despise not his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. And this Bible says, don't think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now, there it is. It is of God's goodness. New American Standard says kindness, but that's the same thing. It is of God's goodness that you ever repented. God was good to you and brought you to repentance. You were a dead car battery, and he came along with a lively Holy Spirit cable, waked you up, and made you repent. And Paul says, now don't esteem that too lightly. I sometimes wish that I never messed with the King James. But it is so poor in so many areas, and we need to see what he's really saying. Don't despise the goodness of God, knowing that it is the goodness and the kindness of God that has caused you to repent. Can you buy that? Good. You see, he's done something in you that makes you run to him. And these people, you know, they give these testimonies, and they mean well. I came to Jesus. I came to Jesus. No. Jesus came to you. I found the Lord. No, he found you. But they mean well, but they need teaching. You see, we minimize and we shrink the size of our God with our daily conversation. Now, look at 11:22 of Romans. And we read simply there, behold the goodness and the severity of God. And the verse goes on to say, to those who fell. Now, I presume that all of you know enough about the Bible to know that he is referring to those that fell in the wilderness that didn't make it. To those who fell, he was severe. But to those, to you, it's God's goodness. Now, look at that next expression. You need to mark this. You need to put this on your refrigerator door. You need to learn, memorize, say over and over and over to yourself the last part of this verse. You need to memorize the last part of this verse. To you, he is good if you continue. See, that the calling is his business. The continuing is your business. You're not a puppet. You're not a robot. Privilege of being called brings a responsibility of obedience. And whenever you begin to obey God and seek after him with your whole heart, there's a fight. Have you ever noticed that? You remember that it's not automatic, that something's going to come against you, somebody out of your past, or something's going to happen. And you're going to have to learn to flex your spiritual muscles. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't shoot the devil with a gun. You can't even shoot that person out of your past that's troubling you. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the bringing down of all strongholds. Praise, prayer, worship, study, fellowship, meditation. Are those good weapons? Do you know any others? I don't know anything else you can do besides pray, praise, sing, rejoice, study, serve, share, give. Those are all mighty weapons of your warfare. We say, I've never thought about it. Well, think about it. Those are things that God has given us to do that identifies us in the battle. He's given you an armor to wear. He's given you something to wear to the fight. And giving you spiritual exercises. And I guarantee you, friends, you hear me real well. If you're going to know him and follow hard after him, you're going to have to exercise those weapons. But every time there's a deliverance, you can trust him for a future victory. Let me say that to you again. Do you hear me? Every time there's a deliverance and a victory, you can trust him for the next one. And you see, it will get to where, as you follow hard after the heart of God, that you won't know whether you're in a battle, just finished one, or fixing to go into one, because you are just enmeshed with the presence of God and with the knowledge that you have got to press on. Paul said it. He said, one thing I do, I press on. Press is a very strong word. He doesn't say I walk on, or I drift on, or I skip on, or I run on. He said, I press on. It's a hard word. It's an energetic word toward the mark of the high calling. Now listen to this. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Amen. And when we talk about the wrath of God, we'll talk about that some more, but we have to go on. Everybody believes he's good? You see, according to this, we have to have equal time for his severity and with his goodness. How many of you can see a logic in that? He says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. See, we can look around and drive away from here and go home and eat dinner or whatever, and you cannot deny God's goodness to you and to the whole nation. See, God has promised to bless his people with prosperity. And every nation that honors God in any small way will be ahead of any other nation that's atheistic. Now, you just book that. Any nation, even the Netherlands. I guess Holland is as wicked a place as there is in the world, and Amsterdam's the most wicked city in all the world. But still in all, when they install their crown heads, it's under the name of God. They still claim, that God is God. They do not honor an atheistic philosophy. And there's all the difference in the world just stepping over a border. You see, of a nation. Blessed is an, I could shout, Keith. It makes me so tickled to be an American, and it ain't an American, it's a Christian, and God has blessed this nation. Because this nation has acknowledged God and carried the name of God to the ends of the world. And will continue. Now, the nation's got to be brought to judgment. We know what a mess the nation's in, and we'll suffer along with it. But I tell you what, God will never forsake His own. If we die sooner, we'll see Him quicker. Hallelujah. That's right. You see, we don't deserve any of His goodness. Have you ever heard anybody say, she deserves better than that? Oh, yeah, we've said that. None of us really deserve anything. Especially nothing from God. We don't have anything, any way to claim any of His goodness. Everything He's done it because He's good. Out of the goodness of His heart. Now listen to this. The mystery of all of the ages is why God has rescued us. You ever wonder about that? No? Do you ever look down your block in your neighborhood and you're the only one that gives a hoot about church or the Lord? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Y'all, are y'all out there? You can't hear me, can't you? Do you ever wonder why me, Lord? Am I the only one? I know, man, this is good. We talk about it. Why did God choose us? My Lord. Are y'all out there? I remember when the Holy Spirit hit the North Baton Rouge Methodist Church 30 years ago. And of all the churches in this town, that little wooden building sitting over there on the corner, been an army chapel, very unimposing. You know why? Because a man named Daryl Hahn went home and told his wife that R.L. Luther, who went to that same church I did, had told him how dead it was, and they began to fast and pray for that little church. And the Holy Ghost hit that thing like a bolt of lightning. Man, it came through there. It was another Acts 2. It was wonderful. But why did the man move from Fort Smith, Arkansas to Baton Rouge and go into this certain barbershop with a Sunday school book under his arm on a certain afternoon and start the conversation toward the gospel? You ought to think about it. And you know where you were when you had heard about the fullness of the Spirit. Isn't that a mystery? Is it a mystery? Well, let me tell you something. That's the way God wanted it. Isn't it comforting to know that He works out everything after the counsel of His own will? He revealed that to Paul. Paul wrote it to the Ephesians. He says He's done this after the counsel of His will. He didn't ask anybody, no board of advisors, no searching and seeking for information. God just decreed it and did it. You realize you're a part of His eternal program? If you're saved this morning, you're part of His eternal program. Turn to Psalm 65 real quickly. You like the goodness of God? Yes. Sounds mighty weak to me. Doug, it'd be all right with me if somebody just shout real loud, you know, just like Comanche Indian. Looks like something hot had hit them. Psalm 65. Now look at verse 4. How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Glory! Thank you, Doug. We've been shouting together a long time. And bring near to thee. Now, friends, listen. He didn't just choose you and leave you out there and put His name somewhere around there. Well, when He chose you, He brought you near to Himself.
Hallelujah.
Oh, look at this. To dwell in thy courts, we will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Everybody say goodness.
Amen.
We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Friends, if you're not satisfied with the goodness of God's house, then there's just no hope for you. There's nothing else God can do for you. This particular scripture opened up a whole new world to Ollie Lovett. She and I were in her kitchen one day, and we were talking, and I said something about being chosen, you know, from before the foundation of the world. That always leads you into predestination, and most people choke over that. And then it leads you into election, and they get real indigestion if you start talking like that, you know. So I said about being chosen. I said, you know, we're chosen. She said, I don't believe that. I said, what do you do with Psalm 65? She said, what does it say? I said, it says, blessed is the man whom thou hast chosen and drawn near to thee. We shall be satisfied to dwell in the goodness of thy house. She said, well, I had never seen it. And I guarantee you right now, I can go down there and get up front of that Bible school in one of those churches and start talking about being chosen from before the foundation of the world, and that woman will have a fit.
Yep.
I mean a literal fit. I saw her two or three summers ago in a church throw the microphone on the floor and run to the back of the church over that very same thing. Friends, you cannot argue with the Scripture.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and draw near to thee and cause to dwell in thy courts. We'll be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. You see, all this is a spiritual thing now. You understand that? But if you're born again, you are in that capacity. That is your station. The Living Bible says, how greatly to be envied are those who have chosen to come and live with you within your tabernacle courts. What joy awaits us among the good things that are there. What joy awaits us among the good things that are there. And in this great spiritual position, you see, we become heirs of all the riches of Christ, chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. See, He speaks of dwelling places, God does. You ever know what I'm saying? It run all through the Bible, He'll talk about dwelling places. He talks about being a rock, a fortress, a strong place, a hiding place, a shelter from the wind. You know all this is in the Bible, don't you? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. See, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Well, that's not for the funeral home. That's for the day-by-day concrete pounding. See, in Him, Paul summed it all up at Mars Hill. He said, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's a summary of the whole thing. In Him we live and move and have our being. Are you satisfied with the goodness of God's house?
Yeah.
If you're not, we're on dangerous ground. Because He's done all He can ever do. There's nothing else God can do. He came Himself. There's nothing else God can do. See, from this position now that we're in, here's what we do. Now listen, we explore the mansion. We search out the goodies. Did you ever go through the house before Christmas and hunt and see what was there? How many of you ever done that? Sure you have, some of you. Or you know somebody has. You know there's good things in that house. And you know that to find them, you've got to look for them. And you want to know what they are. So you yourself take the search. It's not anything you want anybody else to do. You want to see for yourself those good things. That's the way it is. You see, you live in this spiritual house. And you explore the mansion, and you look for the goodies. And I want to tell you, on the authority of God's Word and all the years that I've been alive, if you will look, you will find new treasures.
Hmm?
And the best is yet to come.
Right.
On a pirate ship, you know, the greatest treasure, they kind of put some kind of value stuff, you know, on the top. But the things they did not want the pirates to find on the cargo ship, they put deep within the hull of the ship. Hidden away, the best is stored away, deeply hidden. Glory to God. I tell you, we have not because we ask not. And I have more than you do because I dig more than you do. And you can have more than I have if your heart is bigger than mine for God. And His goodness is just something that we just can't pass out. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And then it says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all of His word. What Psalm 145 would put you over? I want to just briefly mention this. Jeremiah, in prophesying the new covenant, he was prophesying the new covenant. He said, therefore they shall come together and sing in the height of Zion, and they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. That's what the church ought to do. We ought to come together and sing in the height of Zion. That is just because in God's presence. That's Zion, it's God's presence. And shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Let me tell you, the church ought to have such flowing nature in the goodness of the Lord that there would never be any fighting, there would never be any criticism, there would never be any disagreement. There would never be anything to mar the peace that passes understanding. We need to flow together to the goodness of the Lord. And it talks about the wheat and the oil and the wine and the grain and the calf and the stall. And it says, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Said their soul would be like a watered garden. What's any fresher than a watered garden? The psalmist, the prophet said, therefore they shall come together and sing in the height of Zion, and they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. You see, if we would shout about the goodness of the Lord, we could never complain about the orneriness of the deacons. Are you hearing me? If our mouth and our heart is filled with praise, it cannot be filled with bitterness. You can just hold so much. Fill yourself up with good things and let the bad things completely roll off of your conscience. That's what Paul meant when he said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are good report. He said, think on these things. You ever find yourself honoring the dickens? You ever find yourself just so mean, like a doc said that, I don't know whether he said this Sunday night, but he said that monk down at that monastery, when he said it was mean enough to crucify Christ. Did he say that before? He told me, he said, actually, you see, we get like that. How many of you, you ever get, where you know if you die, that God would have to clean you up before he could lay you out? Anybody but me ever have ugly thoughts? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. You know, and I think, well, if I were doing that, I don't see anything in that. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Let's get that out of our mind. If we would flow together to the goodness of the Lord. God's goodness defies our even trying to explain it, friends. And he says he will fill the soul of the priest. And he says, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Well, why aren't we? My people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Now, there's a little bit of verse. You get your Bible closed up while I'm saying this. There's a little bitty verse that's tucked away in Nahum. Nobody knows anything about Nahum. Who say amen?
Amen.
That little verse says, the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And we may spend a whole session on that one verse. It is such a powerful verse. In Nahum, the Lord is good. 1:7. He is a stronghold. And he knows those that take refuge in him. Study on that and get some background on it. Well, God bless you.